Okay, if we could go ahead and get started here. Amen. Our class is How to Remain Godly in an Ungodly World, or How to Survive Election Year in America. Okay, our theme scripture is John 3:16. We always want to remain centered on the gospel of Jesus, God's love for us, eternal life, and that anchors us as the world goes crazy around us. For the first couple of weeks of the class in January, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount and then had a panel discussion. Last week, we looked at the greatest commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. We talked about who is our neighbor. And we also touched on justice, which we want to circle back with today. So if you could be turning to Matthew 22, where we left off or where we started last week. The question I want to look at today is, was Jesus a social activist? Did his ministry include active opposition to social injustice in society? Was a central part of his ministry to try to improve society? Was that what Jesus was about? My personal judgment, okay, my personal opinion is no. That's not what Jesus was about. His primary mission was not necessarily to change society, but that he came to establish a different society, the kingdom of God. That would be a light, a city set on a hill, and that he came to die on a cross so that we could have a chance for eternal life in heaven with God. And that whenever he came into contact with political or social issues, he always pointed people to God. That's what he, I think, always did. That was his sort of theme when he came across these topics. Now, certainly it's okay to be a social activist. Much good has been done in society and in history by Christian social activists. So I'm not suggesting it's wrong or bad to do that. But my question is, how central was it to Jesus' ministry? Is that what he was about? And people may feel differently on this question, and that's fine. But I just want to lay out the scriptures, and you can look at the scriptures and decide for yourself. And, you know, we can have further discussion about it. Next week we will have another panel discussion. The Few, another episode of The Few, and we'll have a whole new panel, so we can talk about some of these things. But Matthew 22, let's read starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entangle Jesus in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinions because you are not swayed by appearance. Tell us then whether you think it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not." But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Okay, so people who came to him with malice, he gave them an answer that caused them to marvel. They were just speechless, had nothing more to say. Should they pay taxes to Caesar? Okay, for the Jews, this was a controversial question. The Roman Empire had conquered them and oppressed them, and should they pay taxes to this oppressive, unjust government that was over them? And Jesus' answer? Yes, you should. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Caesar's the one who mints the money, set up the system, you know, pay taxes to Caesar. He's responsible for the government. Jesus did not denounce the Roman government here, even though we all know Roman society had large and obvious injustices in it. He didn't condemn the injustice that went on in the collection of taxes. The collection of taxes itself lent itself to corruption in the Roman Empire. And that there were government officials who took advantage of that, and there were individual tax collectors who took advantage of that. And in fact, Jesus was criticized for associating with tax collectors, you know, these unsavory folks. Jesus also said, render unto God what is God's. Right, and I think that's the important part of what Jesus was saying. People have argued about exactly what this scripture means in terms of government and church and state and stuff for centuries. But I think what Jesus is really saying is he's just saying God is who really matters. Yes, there's Caesar, pay him taxes, but your obligations to God are what really matter, right? And in this same chapter, a few verses later, as we read last week, he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the most important thing. That's what Jesus, I believe, was pointing people to God. You know, and he pointed tax collectors to God, right? He called a tax collector to be one of his apostles, Matthew. He went to his house and ate with other tax collectors, and there were prostitutes there too. I mean, Jesus was willing to associate with people whose society at the time considered unsavory. He went to the home of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And he was apparently rich from having defrauded people based on his repentance. But Jesus went to his home and got him to repent. And he agreed to pay back, you know, anyone he had defrauded. So, you know, Jesus' priority was to call people to repentance, to point people to God, and not necessarily to get involved in the political controversy. Okay, whose face is on the dollar bill? Ooh, there it is. So if Jesus was here today, what would he say? Render unto Washington what is Washington's, and to God what is God's. Okay? And just like Caesar was the symbol for the Roman government, right? Our capital city is named after our first president. And so render unto Washington means, you know, give to the government the taxes and the other things that the government is owed. But the more important thing is, render to God what is God's. And so, you know, and we all know our government is not perfect. That's been on full display this week. Whatever side you're on, you know, the other side is evil. And you know, that's on full display, that we can see that our government is imperfect. And sometimes it uses tax monies for bad things, right? But Jesus' position, just like it was with the Roman Empire, I think would be, it pay your taxes. Right? Don't get involved in all those political controversies, like whether we should pay taxes or not, but render to God what is God's. That's our primary responsibility. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Comments on this scripture? Perry.
Same thing with America. But the whole image question, the reason why maybe they marveled was because, yes, Caesar's image is on the dollar bill or on the coin, but human beings are God's image.
That's right.
Right? And so I thought maybe that was why they were shocked, because there was like, you know, give him the money, but you belong to him. Give
Amen.
Him
Amen. So. Allison. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, I've always been just fascinated by the scripture because it starts with, they're asking Jesus the question, the Pharisees are asking him, and they specifically say, because you don't care about what other people think. And just kind of back to that, him pointing back to, it's about God. So that constant, like, we have to keep that same mindset of, we can't be worried about what other people think or say about us as long as we are putting God first.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, let's turn to John chapter 2. Jesus did engage in a public protest, a fairly obvious act of civil disobedience. He actually did it twice, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end of his ministry. So let's read about it here. We will start John 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews is at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Okay. Question. Was Jesus acting like Jesus here? Yes. Okay. But was Jesus acting like he taught us to act in the Sermon on the Mount? Was he being meek? Was he being a peacemaker? Was he turning the other cheek? Was he loving his enemies? Now, obviously, Jesus did all of those things when faced with injustice against himself, right? I mean, when he went to the cross, I mean, and in other cases. He did all those things. But right here, he gets upset. You know, he made a whip, and if you read the text carefully, you see that he wasn't just whipping animals with that text. He was whipping people and the animals in that, driving them out. Okay, so what made Jesus act so forcefully here? What does the Bible tell us was his concern, his focus? Injustice against God. Yes, sir?
I mean, if you don't understand the Old Testament background, it involves the end. 1 Kings 8 is what you want to look at, because the temple courts was for the Gentiles. And you made the Gentiles, this particular court is what people who want to see God would go here. They couldn't go into the temple. So they made a marketplace that was designated for what God put the Lord to see God. And Jesus is like, what's going on?
Yeah.
Yeah,
they're corrupting the people trying to come to God. Danny? Right. Amen. Allison?
It was also during, in preparation for Passover, which is a time where the Jews should have been focusing on how, like, God delivered them from a rough time, and they're, like, looking at it as a way to make money.
Yeah. You know, he's zeal for his Father's house. You know, don't turn my Father's house into a house of trade. I mean, he's concerned about the corruption of the worship of God, right? With a financial motive. Okay, if Jesus was here today, what things like that in our society do you think he would be upset about? Sorry? Okay, charities maybe that take money but are not using much of it for their avowed purpose.
Things like events that are supposed to be about God, but really they're about enriching themselves, like big mega events that aren't even necessarily teaching the truth about God, and then they're taking a lot of money.
Right, okay. There are some churches that are more run like businesses, right? And I think that's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here, right? Where a place that's supposed to be the worship of God is being converted into kind of a business opportunity for someone. Todd? Okay, okay. People really being motivated by other things. I mean, is church an opportunity to network and, you know, that kind of thing, you know, pass out your business card? Or is it a place to worship God? Yes, sir?
I would say maybe the prosperity gospel.
Okay.
About you, and it's about you giving to this, so that
Amen.
So you see a lot of the implicitly behind all that stuff. So I think if Jesus was here, I think he would
not. Ooh, I'm going the wrong way. Do we know any preachers whose last name is Dollar? No, I shouldn't. Okay. Erase that from the tape. Okay, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Okay, there you go. So, this is, the best example of Jesus protesting about a social issue. But as my view, he's concerned about God. Again, he's pointing people to God. You know, when you think about it, Jesus didn't protest other fairly obvious injustices in the Roman Empire. Okay, he didn't protest slavery. He didn't, we could go down the list. I mean, the Roman Empire had lots of bad things in it, right? I mean, I could, whatever you think of the flaws of our society, I could probably make a good case the Roman Empire was worse, right? Okay, and Caligula, whatever you think of our current president, go read about Caligula, not a nice man, okay? But, there's problems, but Jesus didn't talk about that. That's not what he, spent focus on. Here he's focusing on God. He's focusing on the temple worship, like the court of the Gentiles, like Dieri said, the place where outsiders would come and learn about God, and all they came in and see is a marketplace. That's not good. That's not good. Amen. Okay. Turn to John 6. I already did the reveal on my next slide. Pay no attention. Let's read verse 15. Did Jesus seek political office so he could improve society through wise government? I think we already know the answer to the question. Verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, Jesus did not want to be king. Satan tempted him with becoming king, but he did not want to be king. He was not like Simba, right? Okay. Yeah, my wife told me Heather would really like this slide. Okay. Anyway, he wasn't like Simba. He didn't want to be king. He didn't look forward to being king in a political sense. I mean, he was king of the kingdom of God and still is, but he didn't want to become a political king. Now, what good could Jesus have done in society in his day if he had become a political king? What good could he have done? Anybody? Peter?
Well, I think obviously a lot of potential good, starting well, saying let's use the principles that apply. Can we do away with slavery? Can we change some things around us? Can we fix the tax system? Can we do whatever? The danger being, of course, that politics doesn't always move the way you want. So could he effectively have done that? Hard to say.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Danny.
You speak that independence for the Roman Empire.
On what?
On the Roman Empire, you would seek the freedom for the Israel people.
I'm sorry, I can't hear very well.
Independence from the Roman Empire.
Ah, yes. Okay. He could have given the Jews what they hoped for, to be a free country again. Yes, dear.
Universal health care.
Okay. He could have healed everybody. I mean, and you wouldn't have to figure out a way to pay for it, Senator Warren. It's all, Jesus could just do it. Yes.
He could have forced people to do what God wants them to do, but it wouldn't have come from their hearts.
Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah. Bill?
Well, I think, he could have, in some sense, given the Jews some hope, but at the same
Yes, Allison.
Well, thinking even more at him as a person, he could have prevented his best friends from being martyred and himself from being martyred.
Yeah, there you go. So, you know, all kinds of stuff. World peace. He could have brought that about, you know. We talked about, you know, end hunger. You know, he could have done lots of stuff. And in fact, you know, the Old Testament prophesied that's what the Messiah would do. So, you know, it wasn't actually totally unreasonable for the Jews to expect their Messiah to do something like that. And it's the same for us and our governmental leaders, right? We wish they would address issues like health care and poverty and injustice and, you know, these are the things in world peace, you know. But Jesus didn't fulfill those expectations. You know, he told Pilate his kingdom was not of this world, right? If his kingdom was of this world, his servants would have fought or continued to fight and prevent his arrest, and he could have been king back there in John 6 when they tried to make him king, and he could have used his power to do lots of things, but that's not what he came to do. He came to establish his kingdom. He wanted us to learn to live by those principles, like the Sermon on the Mount, like the greatest commandments, so we could be a city on a hill, an alternative society that people would be drawn to where they could find God and go to heaven. Jesus said there, you will always have the poor. I mean, he said that. He said, we'll always have the poor with you. That's not a problem that's going to be solved until Jesus comes again. He said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. You know, again, he said that's not a problem we're going to solve. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be peacemakers and try and reduce poverty and reduce, you know, we certainly should do those good things. But it's not a problem that's going to be solved until Jesus comes again. And when Jesus comes in, and why? Because he's giving everyone an opportunity to respond to God, to respond to the gospel, to find salvation so that they can live for eternity with God. You know, rather than just have 50, 60, 70, 80 years here where life might be a little bit better, right? That's what he did. And then when he comes the second time, then yes, he will do everything the Old Testament says the Messiah is supposed to do, and he will establish an eternal kingdom of peace and prosperity and joy and sinlessness, and because people who are a part of that will be people that have freely chosen to follow Jesus and commit themselves to that and be saved. And amen, you know, and all those prophecies will come true, and it will be great. But, you know, a lot of times I think we want those things to happen now, and that's when we can get sometimes wrapped up in, well, why can't it happen now? And we should certainly work to improve society. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I'm just saying that I don't think that was Jesus' primary mission. Okay, how are we doing? We're doing good. Okay, Steve. I get all that, but we still have examples of horrible injustice in our society. Okay, what should we do about that? Well, Jesus was asked a question about horrible injustice. Let's see what he said. Turn to Luke 13. Verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Okay, so Jesus is asked a question about a horrible injustice. Okay, we have something here that's sort of like the modern equivalent of a church shooting, right? There are some Galileans who must have been worshiping God in some way, offering sacrifices, and Pilate kills them or orders them killed, and their blood gets mingled with the blood of their sacrifices while they're in a religious worship situation. That's what he's describing, or someone brought to him and said, what about this? Okay, some horrible thing like that happened, okay? And it wasn't by terrorists, and it wasn't by somebody mentally ill. It was by Pilate, the Roman governor. You know, and in his day, society, the Pharisees, they would blame the victims, right? That was their instinct, their sort of cultural reaction. Well, something like this happens, it must be that God is punishing the victims. And that's kind of how they would react to a situation like this. And so that's why Jesus says the question he says, were these worse sinners than anybody else? You know, do we think that these people were just being punished because they're worse sinners than me and you? Or he didn't mean me, of course, but, you know, than just the general population. And his answer was no, they weren't worse sinners than anybody else. But what we need to do is repent, right? What Jesus did was he pointed people to God, right? He said a horrible event like this should remind us that we too are sinners and we need to turn to God. We need to repent. You know, in our society, we don't tend to blame the victim. We tend to blame the perpetrators, right? Who was responsible for this thing happening? You know, could the soldiers have been trained better, or if they needed to arrest these people without killing them? Maybe the government should have intervened sooner if they thought there was some threat to society here, the insurrection, or, you know, that these people were zealots, you know, planning uprising. You know, should the government have intervened sooner and figured it out? You know, that's kind of how we would respond to the situation, right? And if, you know, and it's clear Pilate did this, he ordered this, and so we would want to hold Pilate responsible. Right? You know, when you think for a minute about the ethnic implications of what we're talking about. Okay, these were Galileans. Okay, Jesus was a Galilean. All his apostles, save one, were Galileans. Probably this conversation was taking place in Galilee, and everyone hearing what Jesus was saying was Galilean. And Pilate is obviously a Roman, alien, oppressive ruler. And what Jesus doesn't condemn Pilate. That's not where he goes. And Pilate may have been horribly in the wrong here, you know, but that's not where Jesus goes. He says, we need to repent. You know, we need to repent. That was where Jesus went. He pointed people to God. And that's hard. You know, that's very hard for us to do when something like this happens in the news, and we want to immediately go to, you know, criticism of whoever. But what Jesus wants us to do is always remember God. Comments here. Yes, ma'am.
Bitter and angry and almost despondent. And if you don't put it to God and is his way, the kingdom needs to be established because we live in a depraved world. It can almost turn you away from God. So I think that's why he points people to God, as you will have awful things happen in this world, but focus on him because he's trying to bring a better world. He's trying to bring his kingdom. And if you don't work for that, you are almost, because people can, it's easy to get very self-righteous when you see that, and you're so condemning of other people that you don't realize you're becoming part of the problem because you're perpetrating hate.
Amen.
And so if you don't fight hard to do that and do it God's way by turning to him, it does sour you.
Amen. Amen. Great. Yes, ma'am.
Like he did, and just really set the tone for
Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I need to move on. I have a couple more slides. One more scripture. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 and 5. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Ah, big reveal again. Okay, the tower fell and killed people. Okay, in Jesus' day, society blamed the victims. Were they worse sinners than anyone else? But Jesus didn't go there. You know, in our day, we would blame those responsible, right? Did the architect design the tower poorly? You know, the water drainage caused it, the foundation to undermine? You know, we would figure out, okay, who's responsible? But that's not what Jesus did. He focused everyone on God. Okay. I was going to ask this question without the next slide, but you've already seen it. So, raise your hand if you've ever seen a tower fall and kill people. Yes, you have. Okay? Or at least many of us have who are old enough to remember. Okay? September 11, 2001, these two towers fell and they killed nearly 3,000 people. A family here in Gwinnett at the time lost a loved one who was a firefighter and responded. My wife Barbara's sister lived in New York area at the time, and she remembers many funerals. And many of us may have been touched in different ways. Certainly lots of emotions. What would Jesus say about that day? Well, we have almost exactly, we know what Jesus would say about a tower falling and killing people. You know, he wouldn't focus on whose fault it was. He wouldn't focus on, you know, whether it was America's fault for our policies that caused this, you know, angry reaction from people in the Middle East, or, you know, the terrorists, or, you know, what do we need to do to make sure these things never happen again? And, of course, our country jumped on all of that and, you know, implemented different solutions, you know, which is what government should do, right? But Jesus, you know, Jesus always said, unless you repent, you will all perish. I mean, he always pointed us back to God, pointed us to, you know, we need to be right with God. And when something bad happens, you know, that's what we need to do. You know, we need to mourn with those who mourn, and that's true, and pray for people. And we need to be, you know, like Jesus called us to be in the Sermon on the Mount, to be peacemakers, to turn the other cheek, to love and pray for our enemies. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, even people different from us, like we talked about last week. And those are more important than any other priority, right? Hanging on to what Jesus wants us to be. You know, there are important things happen in society, and they need to be addressed by government, and we get to vote and influence that, and amen. But the most important thing for us as disciples is always the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and seeking that first. Amen? Amen. Amen.